ask that you pray for me as I stand before you today. And begin by taking a text from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Over the last several weeks, we've been looking through this chapter in the last letter that we have recorded for us from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And you know, he's encouraging Timothy. He's writing this letter, as we'll see as we go on, to encourage Timothy to press on and to move forward and to be a good soldier. But he's gotten into this part of the letter where he's talking about the hard times that will present themselves and the reasons that will be. And we've been through that over the last few weeks. And last week we talked about those who will try to creep into your home and lead you away into what they're promoting, into their traps, and how there will be counterfeits that will present themselves as the way, but they really lead to death and destruction and despair. And so as we've looked at some of the characteristics of those outside influences that come into our lives, and as Paul has written that to Timothy, now he kind of he begins to turn, and here he contrasts the way that these, what I called last week, these creepers and these counterfeits, the way they behave, the characteristics that they portray or that they have in their lives, he begins to contrast that with him and with the way we should live and the manner of life we should have. And instead of the counterfeit ways, he'll talk about being open and the truth. And so in verse 10, he begins by saying these words. He says, "But thou," speaking to Timothy, "but you, Timothy, has fully known." And what that means is not just that he had understood. You know, he'd heard Timothy speak, Timothy had heard Paul speak, excuse me. And it's not just that he heard what he said or he knew what he believed, but the word there has more meaning to it when he says, "Thou hast fully known." It means he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you're not like these people. You have conformed your life to a different way. You've been following me faithfully and diligently, the way that I've been preaching." See, it's not that this is not saying you've known it intellectually, Timothy, but you've known it practically. You've walked it. You've implemented it into your life. He says, "You have fully known," and listen to what he says, you have fully known my doctrine and my way of life. He says, you have fully known my instruction, my teaching. Timothy knew what Paul believed, and Timothy believed it to the point that that's what he believed, right? And isn't that how the gospel of the faith is passed from generation to generation? It's people that believe this and walk this way. Because look, he'll go on to say, "You've known my doctrine and you've known my manner of life, the way that I live." And that's how the church has survived for 2,000 years. There's been people who thought a certain way, believed a certain set of things, people who walked and lived their life a certain way, and other people who are taught that way, and they believe it, and they implement it in their life. And he says, you've conformed your life to the things that I believe and to the way that I live my life. And you know, I think we can see in that what we believe, what we're taught, what we embrace, it leads to how we live, right? Because the first thing he says is, "You've known my doctrine, and then you've known my way of life, the way I actually live." You know, if I've heard it said this before, if you want to see what somebody believes, observe how they live. Right? It's kind of the opposite of, you want to know what somebody believes, don't listen to what they say, watch what they do. See, our actions will tell us a lot more about what we believe than what we say. And you can think about that. If you want to change the way you live, change the way you think, right? You know, a lot of you don't want to go through life defeated. You don't want to go through life with. Sometimes we become the person that we think we are. Does that sound too self-help guru for y'all this morning? Y'all remember Zig Ziglar? Anybody remember him? He was like a motivational speaker. I think he was from Yazoo City, Mississippi, if I'm not mistaken. Isn't that where Jerry Clower's from too? I think it is. And I remember I was listening to a Zig Ziglar on YouTube years ago, and he talked about always being overweight, and he'd try to lose weight, he'd lose a little, and then he'd put it back on. And he said, I figured out that in my mind, I was this overweight person. So I could fake it for a few months and lose a few pounds, but as long as I kept thinking that's who I am, I would go back to the image I had for myself. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes we get what's an example? We start missing church and you think, well, I'm the type of person that misses church. It becomes easier to miss church, isn't it? You start, maybe it's using language you shouldn't use or do whatever it is. You say, I'm becoming that kind of person. You start to think you're that kind of person. Well, listen, if you're a child of God, you're not that kind of person, right? You've been made holy. You've been sanctified. We are, listen, regardless of what you've done this week or this morning, you know you are, the reality is we are holy sanctified people. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, no matter how we've acted, that is your reality. And when you start thinking that I am holy, I'm sanctified, I'm separate, I'm loved, I'm free, I'm secure. You start thinking those things, it changes the way you live, right? And so that was the doctrine that Paul was preaching, and that was the doctrine that Timothy had embraced, and that was the doctrine that had led to the manner of life in which Paul lives. And notice he was clear about what he believed. He was clear about the way he lived. He said, you've fully known it. It wasn't something, you remember the creepers, the counterfeits that we talked about last week? They try to hide their true intentions, right? Maybe they're nebulous in their speech. They're not. You ever heard somebody speak and you say, what are they really saying? What do they really mean? Well, that shouldn't be how the gospel minister or the disciple of Christ lives his life. We should be open books, right? Honest and true about what we believe and how we feel and how we live shouldn't be hypocritical. And so Paul says, you've fully known that. And in embracing that, Timothy begins to form his life to be like Paul's. And you know, you can think about that and say, aren't we really supposed to follow Jesus? He's the ultimate example, right? But you know, we all need good, God-fearing mentors in our lives, don't we? You know, I've got people that I look up to in my life, mentors. See, Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, verse 1, he says, I want you to be followers of me, even as I'm following Christ. See, if somebody's not following Christ, they're probably not a good person for you to follow their example, right? But you know, and sometimes it takes a long time to realize this, but there are people that have faced the same things you've faced. They've been through the same trials you've been through. They've been through the same temptations you've been through. They've maybe the same circumstances you've been through, and they got through it. Well, wouldn't it be smart on our part to go to them and say, how did you do that? How did you see somebody that is maybe, they impress you with their, with the way they live their lives, their manner of life. Well, that's probably the person you want to go to for advice, for encouragement in this life. That's the kind of person you want to see. What do you believe that's led to this kind of life so you can conform your life to be more like them? You know, aren't there people? And listen, nobody's perfect. I've heard it said, if you want to, never meet your role model or your heroes, right? Because you'll be disappointed if you get to know them. Because everybody's got faults. But you see somebody that does this well or that well, we'll go to them and ask them. I found that most people are very kind and they're very gracious in explaining to you maybe what their beliefs are or what's led them to do that. But we need mentors. You know, the church should be a place of mentoring others. You look at Titus 2 this week as you go there. It's all about the older mentoring the young, the whole thing. And so Timothy had Paul to be a mentor, and Timothy had conformed his life to be like Paul, and Paul had conformed his life to be like Christ. So therefore, Timothy's becoming more Christ-centered in the way he thinks and the way he lives as he follows Paul. And so Paul begins to list a few of the characteristics that he had, the things that he did in his life, maybe the things he believed, the way he lived, his manner of life here. He begins to list those things, and you'll notice that they're opposite of many of the things that were listed in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, the characteristics that lead to perilous times. Now Paul's going to list some of the characteristics of his life, and they're completely different. He says, you've known my manner of life, and the first thing he says is my purpose. He says, that word purpose means his intention, his direction. He had direction in his life. You know, many people struggle with life because they don't know where they're going and they don't know how to get there, right? They don't have direction. They don't have intention. To have a purpose is to have a goal or something that you're aiming to, like an achievement that you're trying to accomplish in your life. You've got something that you're working towards. That's exactly what Paul is saying, that I had purpose in my life. Something that I'm reaching out towards, something that, you know, he had a plan. His name is Stephen Covey. He wrote the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I'm not endorsing that, but the second one is begin with the end in mind. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is living his life, not carelessly, not recklessly, but on purpose. You know, with discipline as a disciple of Christ, but he's saying, I have a goal in mind, and the way I live my life is lived on purpose. Y'all understand it should be pretty easy to understand. You have a goal, you have to act with intention. So if maybe your goal is you want to, you want to learn to hit a curveball. Well, if that's your goal, if you begin with that in mind, then you got to say, well, I've got to work backwards to how do I, maybe you've never swung a bat. Well, learn how to hold the bat. Well, let's hope if you're learning to hit a curveball, you've swung a bat, right? But you got to think, well, how do I identify if it's a curveball? Does that make sense this morning? You say, I want to save $10,000. Well, where can I find extra money to put in the bank? Where can I get another job? Can I spend less money? That's literally what Paul is saying. He's saying your way of life needs to be on purpose. Have some goals. Have some intention to your life. Everything God does is on purpose. So why shouldn't we live on purpose, right? In Romans 8:28, he says we're called according to his purpose, right? He had intention in what he does. He had intention. He does have intention in the things. Now, sometimes we don't understand his purposes, right? That can be the hardest part about living by faith, is you may not understand what God has designed for some of the things that are in your life. But God has purpose for the things he does. He called us on purpose. Christ had a purpose. I believe it's John chapter 6. I believe in starting in verse 38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And we go on to see that purpose, that will, that mission, was that he should not lose any that the Father had given him. The angel said the purpose of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1:21 is that he shall save his people. You say, why did Jesus come? That was his purpose. That was his goal. That was his aim. And from the day he started, from the day he arrived in that manger, you know, if you think about that as a child, it's mind-blowing. But from the time that he stepped out of the River Jordan to be baptized, he wasn't thinking, what's my plan today? What am I doing today? He was looking towards the cross, right? He came with the end or the goal in mind that started before the world ever began. And so he lived with purpose. Paul says, I live with purpose. I want to look at, go to Acts chapter 11 with me for just a moment. It talks about those who were scattered. You know, the persecution had come upon the church. Stephen had been stoned. He had been killed. And so the disciples of Christ, the church, is being persecuted. They're spreading out. And it says they went everywhere, including Antioch here. They were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. All right? And it says, and some of them, see, remember, the gospel at this point has been primarily, from the time that Christ started his ministry to here, it's been primarily to Jews only, right? To the nation of Israel only, the Jewish religion only. Now, God has opened up the door through Peter to Cornelius, and now the disciples are going out and they're preaching. They're under persecution. They're being scattered, but they're still preaching to the Jews. And it says, but some of them, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, he says, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians or the Greeks, not the Jews, but now to the Greeks, people of a different religion, people of a different worldview, people of a different philosophy. And it says, and what did they preach to them? It says, preaching the Lord Jesus. And you know, that's the same message that we need today that they had 2,000 years ago. You say, what should we be preaching in 2023? The Lord Jesus, right? And look what happens when they preach. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's very important. You see, I can't preach Jesus on my own. I can't preach the gospel on my own and have any success unless the Lord is with me. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You know, when I pray here a lot of times, and when I pray at home, I pray that the Lord will open doors for us for evangelism, to speak the gospel to others. That's what I'm talking about, right? The Lord being with us. The Lord, you know, if the Lord's with you, you can have great numbers that believe and turn unto the Lord. And it says, and then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. See, the church back in Jerusalem, they get word that, hey, it's not only the Jews who are being preached to, but there's a group that's gone out to preach to the Greeks, and they're giving up their way of life, and they're turning to the Lord. And so they say, Barnabas, you need to go check that out. Y'all ever heard of a church that's maybe being blessed and maybe they've grown and you get to hearing about it and you say, I want to go check that out. Anybody? Hey, let's pray we be the type, maybe the Lord will bless us in such a way that people from all over say, we got to go check that out. What are they doing? And you know what's even better is when you get there and you find they're just preaching Jesus. And so the church sends Barnabas to Antioch, and it says, and when he came and had seen the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Don't y'all love it when you can look at somebody's life and see the grace of God? You know the grace of God's there, right? We understand mentally, intellectually, we understand the grace of God. But once again, when you experience it, when you see sinners saved, when you see the wayward or the prodigal come home, when you see people who used to act this way and now they're acting that way, who used to think this way but now they're thinking another way, and you see that, you know what that is? That's the grace of God on display. Listen, the fact that any of you are here today, I guess unless you were forced to be here, that's the grace of God, isn't it? And look at what it says. It says he saw the grace of God, and he thought, well, why aren't they blessing us like that in Jerusalem? Did he say that? Because, you know, people can be blessed. And, you know, one reaction to, even in the church, one reaction to a church over here being blessed is you can get jealous on your end, saying, well, what? Why isn't God doing that here? Y'all ever had that? Y'all ever had God bless somebody and then you find yourself upset? Hey, but what does it say about Barnabas? It says he saw the grace of God and he was glad. He says maybe we're being persecuted back at home. Maybe we're not being blessed as much at home. But I've come here and I see the grace of God on display and it makes me happy. And he begins to exhort them all. He begins to encourage them. And listen to what he says. The first thing he says to encourage them, he says, I'm exhorting you that with purpose of heart, with intent, with here's your goal, that your heart, you set your heart to do this, that you would cleave unto the Lord. See, he says, you're being, and listen, he could be saying, you're being blessed now, but there may come a time when you're not as blessed, but you still got to cleave to the Lord. He says, make it your goal. See, that could be your goal to the day you die, that I cleave to the Lord. Whether things are good, whether things are bad, whether the church is growing, whether it's shrinking, the singing's good, the preaching's good, the singing's bad, the preaching's bad, cleave to the Lord, right? I mean, what a better way to go out than saying that's somebody that they were adhered to the Lord. they lived their lives to cleave and cling unto the Lord, unto his people, unto his word, unto his church. That's it. Listen, that's your goal. That was Paul's goal, wasn't it? He finishes by saying, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. I set my heart to cling to the Lord, and I've done it. Don't y'all want to be the kind of person that can say that? Don't y'all love to be around people who are looking forward to seeing the Lord they've been clinging to? Not somebody that's clinging to this world so heavily that they don't want to leave it. Sometimes I feel like I'm the other side. You know, I've got a good church home and a good church family, and I've got it's hard for me to relate with some of the stuff we're going to talk about with Paul maybe here in a moment, because I think this world has been so, God's been so good to me, and things are so good. But don't you love the people that have still been blessed, but yet they've grown so close to the Lord that they say, I'm ready to see him. I want him to come back. I've talked about before that our heavenly perspective, thinking every day that this could be the day that Jesus comes back. And some of us, if we were honest, we'd say, well, Jesus, I've got plans. Right? I got a vacation. I got a... I got this. I got that. I was talking to Brother Vernon a few weeks ago. If you remember this, he was going out to eat with some family, and one of them, I don't think it was family. I think it may have been a boyfriend or something that was working at NASA on one of the rockets. And I said, Brother Vernon, they may want you to go up in one of those. And he said, no, the next trip I'm taking's up, but it's not on a rocket. And he sounded like he was looking forward to it. That's the kind of person I want to feel that way when I get ready to leave, that I've been clinging to the Lord. He says, you've known my purpose and my faith. You know, faith, I was thinking about this week. It could be, you can read commentaries on this, and they don't exactly know exactly what Paul was saying. Some people have this view, some people have that view. First of all, faith is a reliance on Christ for your salvation. Faith, first and foremost, faith is a gift from God. Y'all understand that, right? Faith is a gift from God. So if anybody has ever relied on Christ to save them from their sins, they didn't come up with that on their own. The grace of God gave that to them. You've seen the grace of God if you see somebody that's got faith. Because we can't conjure that up on our own. And Paul certainly had that, didn't he? He had a reliance on God for salvation. He didn't look to anything else. His works, his beliefs, his steadfastness or perseverance, which he's going to talk about in a minute. But none of that. Paul knew that all that before God was dung. He says that to the Philippians. So Paul says, you've conformed your life to the same faith that I have. Faith can also be defined as fidelity. You know, that's fidelity is, you know, it's just faithfulness to God, right? You place your faith in Christ or in God for salvation, but also faith can be defined as fidelity, which is faithfulness to God. And so Paul is saying, you've known that my way of life, because of what I believe, is to be faithful to God, to observe God's laws and to perform what God says to do, his commands. I'm sticking to it. And then it can also be defined, one of the definitions in Strong's Concordance, the first thing it lists is a moral conviction. Faith is a conviction, right? Are y'all convicted that the things, let's say our articles of faith, you know, we have a few articles of faith as a church, and those are the things that are kind of like the non-negotiables, like we believe these things. There's some things in the Bible that, you know, well, frankly, if I can say that, there's some things in the Bible that I don't understand. If any of y'all say you understand it all, you're a liar, right? I mean, you are. But, you know, we've got these articles of faith, and those are foundational bedrock beliefs that the church has always believed. There's been a people, that's the faith, right, that was once delivered to the saints. And so I hope you have some conviction about that. Like we want to be convicted that we don't want people that would come here and preach or teach something that is contrary to those things that we believe. You know, we need to have liberty in a lot of areas in our lives. And I think we should be gracious to people on those things that aren't so clear. You know, I've heard people preach before and I've said, well, I don't believe it, but that may be true. You know, I don't really understand that. That maybe this doesn't make sense to me, but you know, this it's not like somebody's preaching heresy, but there's certain things that we need to be convicted about. He says a conviction, a moral conviction. You know, there are rights, there are things that are right and things that are wrong. Right? Do y'all believe that? There are things that are right and things that are wrong. And you know, that's almost like a controversial statement in 2023. There's many people that say, well, that's your truth. Well, I don't have a truth. Do y'all? God's got a truth. I think about, and we may look at those at some point, I think about those three Hebrew boys. Boy, those were in the fiery furnace. Those were men of conviction, weren't they? They said, we are not going to bow down. No matter what, we are not going to give in. I think it would be good if we had more people like that had moral conviction. Well, Paul had it. And Timothy had it because he conformed his life to the way that Paul was living, who was following Jesus. So he says, you know my purpose, you know my faith, you know my long-suffering. Long-suffering, I wrote the definition down. It's slowness in avenging wrongs or steadfastness or perseverance. You know, that's one of the characteristics of God, isn't it, that he's long-suffering? Sometimes you think, well, why? I believe it was Brother Chase that was here recently, or was it maybe it's Brother McNeil last week? And I've said it before as well. You know, God's not up in heaven just looking to crush you, right? Well, one of the reasons he's not is because he's long-suffering with you. God, I don't know if this would be a proper way to say it, but God delights more in being a cheerleader than he does in crushing you, right? He wants you to get better. And part of that is he's long-suffering towards you. You know, it's the long-suffering of God that leads to repentance. But many times, people like you and I, we're not as long-suffering or as steady. One of the ways you could describe being long-suffering, what Paul was, he was steady. You know, he didn't get too high, he didn't get too low. One of the characteristics of those influences that we've talked about before was heady. Y'all remember that one? And that's being rash or rushing into things. Well, that's the exact opposite of long-suffering. I wrote a quote down from John Gill on long-suffering. He says he was long-suffering both towards those that were without, the open enemies and persecutors of the gospel. You know, that's And Paul was long-suffering with them. And Jesus himself called us to love our enemies. And that's part of loving them, is being long-suffering. But then Mr. Gill went on to say he was long-suffering towards them that were within, the brethren. Do y'all ever find that sometimes in your life you're more long-suffering with people you don't even know than with the people you know the most? Isn't that? We should be more long-suffering with the people in this church than the people outside the church. At least the same, right? Or maybe with your spouse or your children. I know I need to hear that. That you'd be more long-suffering and steadfast in the things that you do. Then he says, you've known my charity. That is brotherly love. Or Brother Sam Bryant used to always define charity as love in action, right? It's not just saying you're going to do something, it's actually doing something, right? It's actually going out and loving your brother or loving your sister or loving your enemy or whatever it may be. See, another thing that Paul described about those who would lead to perilous times is they were without natural affection. Even their own kindred, they didn't feel a love for. They didn't feel a need to help them or a need to bring them security or a need to be with them. Well, in opposition to that, if you're going to live after the manner of life which Paul lived, which, by the way, remember, he's following Christ, he says you need to live with charity. You need to be affected by the needs of people, your church members, your neighbors, your friends. You need to put that love into action, just like Jesus displayed. And then he says patience. And patience is a cheerful or a hopeful endurance. You know, I mentioned earlier that Paul didn't get too high or he didn't get too low. I'm talking about emotionally, but even in those times and the things he faced, he always faced it with joy, right? You know, you can have joy. And I don't know exactly how this works. Somebody better than me could probably preach it. But you cannot be happy but still have joy, right? Things cannot be going the way you'd like, but you can still be joyful. You can still experience joy in your life. You can endure. You know, it's the thought of the happy warrior, right? That you're in this fight and you're doing it out of love and you're doing it and it brings you joy to continue on. And remember, Paul had told Timothy, you need to fight the good fight as a warrior, right? He's in a warfare, and we are in a warfare as these outside influences are trying to infect our homes and our society and our church. And he says you need to do that with patience as you continue on with your purpose. Here's one definition for it. It says, in the New Testament, speaking of patience, it's the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose. It goes back to his purpose, right? His purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. He says, you have known my patience, that when they starved me, when I was shipwrecked, when I was beaten, you understand that because of what I believe, it's led me to live the kind of life where I don't give up. I don't back down. And you say, well, why was he going to need this patience? Well, he begins to describe in verse 11 why he would need that kind of hopeful or cheerful endurance. He says, you have known, and not only did you know about it, Timothy, I believe Timothy has experienced this because Paul's writing this letter to encourage Timothy to go on. He says, you have known, you've heard about it, and you've actually experienced it. Persecutions. See, verse 10 is much better than verse 11. He says, you've known my persecutions. Paul says, you understand that pain has been inflicted upon me. And what persecution actually is. See, he goes on to say, you've known the afflictions that I've had. That's another word for hardships or pains. And these are, you know, these can be physical pains or it could be emotional pain that he's been through. And whatever these persecutions were or whatever they are in your life, the attempt or the, you know, the the persecutors have a goal, right? A purpose in their persecution, right? Certainly if it's Satan that's behind it. The goal is that you would renounce, that you would let go of those moral convictions that you had, of the way of life that you had, or of the doctrine that you believed. The purpose of persecution, whether it be physical persecution or, you know, social persecution, whatever that may be, the purpose behind that all is to get you to relinquish the faith that you have. That's the whole purpose behind it all. And he says, you've known my persecutions. You've known my afflictions. You know, a lot of people are their afflictions are, like I said, are emotional or mental. But you think about, see, I don't know what you're going through, but have you ever thought about what Paul was going through? Paul, you know, Dick Vitale used to talk, you remember, he's the basketball announcer, and he'd say, here comes the BMOC, the big man on campus, whenever there was a star player. That's what Paul was in the Jews' religion, right? He was the one that the moms wanted their children to be like. He left it all. And so I would imagine he wasn't invited back to Thanksgiving dinner the next year, wouldn't y'all? I mean, he left it all to follow this Jesus. And so the people that he has admired, the people that he learned from, the people that he grew up with, wouldn't that be weird? The people that looked up to him now hate him. And then he says, I'm going to the church. I believe this Jesus thing is real. And then how does the church react? I don't want him coming to my church. You talking about this guy that's killed people that follow the way? This guy Saul? Send him to Brother So-and-so's church. So imagine if you came down this aisle today and you said, I've repented of my ways. And I said, ugh, brother, can you go find another place? How would that make you feel? And then he finally, thank God for preachers like Ananias, right? That just, by the way, we don't hear anything else about Ananias. He goes down to preach to Paul, Saul at the time. What courage did that take? And as far as I know, we don't hear anything else about Ananias. And that encourages me because I believe the church is, I mean, Paul and Peter and all them, they're the foundational block, right? But the rest of the time, the church has been built by people you don't even remember their name. You don't remember their ministry. But he goes down, and so Paul begins preaching. Paul begins teaching. Paul becomes the leader of the church, really, especially to the Gentiles. And then you would read about stuff like in the first chapter of this book where he says, all those in Asia have forsaken me. The ones that accepted him, now he is being persecuted. He's been imprisoned. Now it's not easy to accept Paul. And so the ones that had accepted him in the church, they forsake him. And in chapter 4, he talks about, it's almost you can hear him crying out to Timothy. He says, you know, do your diligence to come unto me. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Luke's the only one I got. Bring Mark. So I don't know, maybe you're lonely. Paul was lonely, right? That didn't stop him from serving God. Maybe you've lost dreams. Maybe the life hadn't worked out the way you wanted it to. It didn't for Paul either. But he says, through all the afflictions and all the persecutions, he had that patience, didn't he? He says, you've known of the persecutions of the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. You know, you know, Paul's going to go to Antioch in the 13th chapter of Acts, the same place that Barnabas saw the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them that they should cleave to the Lord, the same place Paul goes, and they kick him out of the town. They say, get out of here. So he leaves Antioch, and he goes to Iconium. And you can go read in the 14th chapter of Acts. He leaves Antioch. They don't want him there. So he comes to Iconium, and what do? They try to execute him. They try to stone him. So he becomes aware of it, and he flees from Iconium, and he comes to Lystra, which is Timothy's hometown. You know, he's not listing here some abstract thing that Timothy's never heard about. Timothy knows what's happened to Paul. And he says, so I came to Lystra. You know the persecutions and the afflictions that happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And you say, well, what happened at Lystra? The people from Antioch and Iconium chase Paul into Lystra and finally stone him and leave him for dead. He says, you know the persecutions and the afflictions that have happened to me. But listen to what he says. Here's the key. He says, what persecutions? And think about that. Now, the persecutions, he could say, you know the persecutions, the afflictions which came on me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions, what attempts to get me to let go of the profession of faith that I made years ago? That's what he's saying. That's the goal of the persecutions. And he says, what persecutions I endured. Now, isn't that the kind of person you want to be, where you can talk about, this is all what happened in my life. I went through this. I went through that. I've been rejected. I've been neglected. I've suffered. But through them all, I didn't relinquish my faith in Christ. I lasted. I made it through. You know, what Paul's saying there is I pushed through all those. I took the persecution, and it wasn't like it was easy, but I took, it's almost like you could say he took that upon his back, and although it weighed him down from doing the things he wanted to do, he pushed through to the end, and he didn't stop. He didn't give up. And the outside forces that'll lead to perilous times, that'll try to lead you away, that'll try to disrupt your family, what they're doing is they're trying to get you to stop. So I don't know what it is. Maybe it could be, and that's the goal of Satan. You know, it could be something medical. It could be something financial, emotional, like we talked about, mental. I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you this. The goal of it is to get you to stop, to get you to give up. And Paul says, I endured. And it wasn't fun. it wasn't glamorous, but ultimately, that's the goal of the disciple, right? Is to endure. This morning, where I live, Mannings are here. Maybe y'all saw it. They were running a marathon through our neighborhood. Like it's the Birmingham Marathon. Did anybody here? I mean, I guess nobody ran that here, but it came right up my road. I mean, like right up the street I live on. And if y'all have ever been to my house, we live on a hill. And so I don't know. Carrie can attest to this. Every Sunday, I say every, I'm not that good. Most Sundays, I get up early. I get up about 5 o'clock, and I go and I exercise. And I try to get some exercise in, get my mind going, and then I come home, I get ready, and I go in my office, and for maybe 2 hours, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, I try to read and to go through my thoughts on the week and the sermon, and that always works out good until they're running a marathon right outside your door. If y'all say, this is the worst I've ever heard him preach, I've been so distracted this morning. I mean, you know, there's police officers. Like, it must have been a big deal. And, you know, the first guy came through, and we're all outside cheering him on. We got into it. And the first guy came through. I don't know. He was an African guy. They always win the marathons, don't they? And he looked like, we said, good job. And he said, thank you. And, I mean, he's like running up this hill. And, I mean, like it was nothing. And then the next guy comes up, and we're cheering him on, and some of them would wave, some of them would talk. And then that about an hour passed, and here comes another group, and then here comes some more. And they weren't talking. They weren't running. They're like, they're about to die. And it wasn't pretty. And it didn't. That first guy looked like he was having fun. I saw him. I Googled, how do you run a marathon? I mean, like, how could I do it? I got excited when I saw that first group. I said, that looks easy. Now, none of them look like me. But I was even looking at training plans this morning, thinking, I might run a marathon. No, about an hour later, I thought, that looks awful. And so they would run down this hill, and they ran a long ways off. I don't know. And, you know, several, 30 minutes, an hour later, they came back down our hill. And this is awful. He'll never listen. I don't know who the guy was. I said, Carrie, there was a fat guy came up our hill. Like, it kind of inspired me later. Like, I mean, it's a hill. And he did not look like he'd ever run a marathon. I don't know if he woke up this morning and said, I'm going to run a marathon. I don't know. But, he kind of looked like me. Like, when I say fat, like, he looked like me. And I saw him, and he looked off. I mean, he looked like he was struggling. But then about an hour later, he came back down the hill. And, hey, running down the hill, they all looked a little happier. But the point I'm trying to make here is, you know, they didn't look like they were having fun. Most of them looked like they were struggling. But the fact is, I don't know where they ran, but even that guy, he endured and he came back through. And as they came back through, they were a lot closer to the end. They looked a lot happier. And you could see a little more joy in their face. I mean, this happened today. And I can't imagine when they got to that finish line. If any of you have ever done it, I'm sure there's a feeling, I've never done it, but of accomplishment, right? And of a peace and of a joy. And Paul is saying here, Timothy, the goal is that even through whatever you're going through, if you can push through it at the end, it's all worth it, right? You know, it's been said that the value of a postage stamp is not found in its size, and it's not found in its cost, but in its ability to stick to something until it gets there. And that's a lot like us, isn't it? Our lives will find their value or find their worth or find their meaning in how we end well and what we do with the time we have. You know, I'm out of time this morning. So we'll close there today. And let's think about that as we, you know, I don't know what you're going through. I know people here are going through things that I don't even know about. And the goal of it all is to push through, is to keep going, and not in some kind of misery, but with this hopeful endurance, this joyful endurance, knowing, number one, there's one with you going through it with you, and on the other side, it is so much better than what you're going through, right? Even if it never gets better here, there's coming a day where you won't have to push through anymore. It'll all be well with your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this day. Lord, we pray for those who may be going through things that we don't even know about today. Whether it just be the natural cost of original sin, or whether it be an attack from evil forces or Satan himself. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would give us the number one, the mindset to understand that you're with us. We can look to you. And that you would give us the strength through your spirit, through your word, through your people. You would strengthen us with the power of your might to continue to endure, to push through, and not to swerve off our path. not to relinquish the profession we've made, but to continue on. May we be moms and dads that continue on, citizens that continue on, church members that continue on, people of conviction that even when the world around us says we should do this, we say, no, we're going to do it this way. Our manner of life, our way of life will be God's way, because he's done so much for us. And we are his people. We are his children. We represent him. People see us, and that's what they think of God. So we will act this way. Help me to do it, God. Help us all to do it. Open doors of opportunity for us, like they saw when they were scattered, like Barnabas saw in Antioch, that we could see the grace of God on display and people relinquishing the things they hold to in this world and clinging to you. God, I pray you would do that. Help this place to be an exciting place in the kingdom of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time. If there's anyone here that wants to unite with this church, you can come forward and let your desire be known, and we will stand and sing. Do you have a number, Brother Joshua or Taylor?